From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is A Time of Hope.
As we begin our program this week, I want to again remind everyone in the community that we are having special Lenten services on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock that include a courtroom drama with charges against Jesus of Nazareth. And our drama this week on March 7th is The Examination of James, Brother of Jesus.
In the prayer of the day for this, the second Sunday in Lent. O God, by the passion of your blessed Son, you made an instrument of shameful death to be for us the means of life. Grant us so to glory in the cross of Christ, so that we too may bear the crosses that are set before us. Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. With honesty of heart, let us confess our sin. Merciful God, forgive us. Our will is handcuffed to sin, and we cannot break free. We have spoken when we should have kept quiet. We were silent when we should have said something. We acted when we knew better. We were still when we knew we should have moved. For the wrong we have done, for the good we have failed to do, have mercy on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. People of God, look to the Son, given to heal you and set you free because God loved the world so much. Take hold of life, eternal life.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
O Lord, open our lips.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Our children's time is led by Carla Clennon.
Good morning. How is everybody? Have you all ever played a game and you've kept what you've played, like marbles or anything? Do you keep like what you win or do you give it back?
Give it back.
Give it back? Yeah. So today in our story, we are talking, it says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it to man for gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? That's a big statement, isn't it? So today in our lesson, we have a lot of people in our lives that want everything. They want the biggest house. They want the fanciest car. They want the most money in their bank account. Do you think that looks good in Jesus' eyes? You think? Yeah. No. God, what he wants is for you to sow little seeds along the way. So when we die, do we get to take all that stuff with us? Do we get to take our house? Do we get to take our car? Do we get to take our money? No. But what's happened is we've sowed seeds along the way because we are following Jesus. And so when we get up to heaven, we will have that mansion. We will follow all the people that he has gotten before us. So don't always say you want the most stuff or you want everything, because God is looking at what's in your soul. He wants you to be faithful to him. Let's say a little prayer. Dear Father, help us realize that the only life that lasts is the life lived for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our anthem, Come to Me, is by our children's choir, God's Singers, led by Beth Danf. Our Old Testament lesson from Genesis and our epistle lesson from Romans is read by Susan Berger. It's followed by the gospel reading from Mark 8 by Reverend Mall, and then his sermon, Taking Up the Cross.
When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make you my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you nations of you, make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And God said to Abram again, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Now we will go to our second reading, Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. The promise of Abram and his descendants that they should inherit the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abram. For he is the father of us all, as it is written. I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He distrust made of him waver concerning the promise that God had made. But he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was reckoned to him as a righteousness. But the words it was reckoned to him were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. He will be reckoned to us who believe in him that raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Here ends the second reading.
Then he began to teach them, the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake, for the sake of the gospel, will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Well, dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Abram and Sarai had been walking with God for some time. Traveling with him, they were led to new places, new lands. They went from Ur and up to Haran, and then on to what we call the Holy Land. God promised that they would be the father and mother of a great nation. "You will be blessed to be a blessing. Believe the unbelievable." But hearing those words, they were left scratching their heads at times. "God, I think you blew it. I mean, we have no children. How can we have descendants?" But God continually renewed his promise. His promise said, "Hang on." And for emphasis, he changed their names from Abram to Abraham, the meaning from exalted ancestor to ancestor of a multitude, and from Sarai to Sarah. "And I will bless her, and there will be a great nation to follow." But I ask you, Abram and Sarai, now Abraham and Sarah, to be blameless. Continue in trust, to walk in obedience. Even though you're 99 years old, I will bless you. And you will look forward to a son, to all those diapers and sleepless nights. And they laughed at God. And Abraham said, "Take Ishmael, the son I have had with your servant David, or Hagar." And God said, "No, believe the unbelievable." Well, Paul then picks up on this in the second reading. Abraham was hoping against hope, and yet he did not waver, did not lose faith. He may have had a few discussions about it, but no distrust made him waver concerning the promises of God. And it was not, "Will you, God?" but rather, when, God? We all have these times, I'm sure, when we wonder what's going on in our lives. I say at times for me and my family, I recall one time, I think we were serving a church in Kansas, and I was at a meeting in Nebraska, and our church bishop came up to me and he said, "I think we are planning to have you send you to Oklahoma to begin a new congregation." And I said to him, "Why Oklahoma? Why Oklahoma?" Well, that's where we ended up. That's where we went. Or I might even ask now, why, oh Lord, do you want me to fill in here at Salem in California when I could be out fishing somewhere, perhaps? Well, the disciples had to learn about that journey of faith as well. You know, Jesus had just asked them, previous to this text, who do you say that I am? And well, they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? And Peter boldly steps up and says, you are the Christ, the Messiah. And it is there that our text picks up for today. And it starts out by saying Jesus began to teach them. You know, prior to this time, his teaching was more on his authority, his power. It was more on the kingdom of God and involved miracles and such. But now there is a change. Here, his teaching really in our text includes four parts. One, he must suffer many things. Two, he must be rejected. Three, he would be killed. And four, after 3 days, rise again. And he said this openly so others could hear. Probably the scribes or the religious leaders of the day were around. But now the reaction of the disciples comes. Peter takes him aside and rebukes him. No, Lord, not you. This is nonsense. How can you say that? Why would you say that? Do you think that anybody wants to hear this sort of thing from you? I thought you would march us to victory. But here you are saying that it is a funeral procession. Who else would ever want to follow you? And Jesus responds with those famous words, "Get behind me, Satan. You are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." See, Peter was not only out of line in thinking this way, but he was putting himself first rather than allowing Jesus to be the leader and Peter the follower. So he found himself playing the part of Satan. We had what we called Satan Sunday last week when Jesus was tempted for those 40 days in the wilderness. But now he's being tempted all over again, and he could feel it. Walt Wongrid, in the Book of God, novelizes this event from Peter's point of view. It goes as follows. Jesus said, you know, things are going to change now. And he heaved a sigh. We are all moving with him now toward that little spring of water. We're walking along, and he said, I have to go to Jerusalem. And when I get there, I will suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. I'm telling you this now so that you need not be surprised when it happens. But it will happen. And Jesus knelt down by the spring, cold from the earth. And he made a cup of his hand and he scooped the water. And just before he started to drink, he said, I will be killed in Jerusalem and on the third day be raised. And I spoke again. And I said the most natural thing there was to say. Well, my feelings were so hurt by Jesus' words. Be killed? Was this the gloomy thing he'd been thinking about all this time? And I grabbed his wrist and shouted, no. And the water splashed from his hands. No, God won't allow it, I cried. And on account of my feelings, I was gripping him with all my strength. But he started to pry my fingers from his wrist. He had terrible power in his hands. And I blustered on. Surely he knew that I was arguing out of love for him. Oh, Lord, I said, this can never happen to you. And he was standing, holding me at his forearm. His eyes were like white hammers. No smile, no ride anymore. It was just anger. And he said to me, get behind me, Satan. Oh, my heart failed. Another name, a vile and hateful name. And he did to me what he said to me. He began to drag my body away from his face and pushed me back behind him. You are a hindrance to me. You care for the things of this world more than the things of God. And he let me go. And I was suddenly so weak that I slumped down to the ground. I could only think, no, But I do care for the things of God. And I love you, Lord Jesus. This is so confusing. One minute I'm Peter and the next minute I'm Satan. But I did not change. How can plain love cause such outrage in the Lord? Now, prior to the text for today and this confession of the disciples, there is the healing of the blind man. And it says that Jesus put some saliva on his eyes, and he asked the man, "Can you see anything?" And the man replied, "I can see people, and they look like trees that are walking." And so Jesus gave him a second touch, and he could see everything clearly. Well, Peter here was like the blind man in the story. He sees, but he only sees a cloudy picture. He needs a second touch from Jesus. And it is promised to Peter and promised by name by the angel at the empty tomb. He will see the risen Jesus, and he will then see more clearly. The rising will be that second touch. But now comes part three of this encounter with Jesus in our text for today. Earlier part was real gospel. It talks about why Jesus came and how he will come to save us. Now comes our response to this grace. We could call it, what are we to do? And these words are addressed to the crowd along with the disciples. If anyone wishes or wants to, then there are three parts to involve coming and following Jesus. One, deny yourself. Two, take up one's cross. And three, follow Jesus. Well, we ask at times, what does it mean to deny oneself, to say no to oneself? Some of us may be able to deny ourselves certain food for a time, but usually it's so we might look and feel better. But we aren't really denying ourselves. We are still dieting for the good of the self. Can we deny our thoughts of getting good things for ourselves or of evil for our enemies? Can we stop our lusting after people and lusting after things or feelings of revenge towards those who have wronged us? I'm afraid that most of us would be like Peter. Rather than denying ourselves, we deny Jesus. Denying oneself is concerned with the will, that one's own will should not be the controlling factor of one's life. So we should ask, what things of value have we given up for the sake of following Christ? What have we denied ourselves because we are Christians? You know, taking up the cross is not the same cross as Christ died. He died on it once for all. But what is our cross of response? Some have said that we need to be willing to publicly display our faith and suffer the consequences that such a display might evoke. I have a little story this morning. It's called Molly's Glory. And it goes like this. Molly McGinnis walked out of the side door of the school building one day after school and saw something absolutely shocking. Her big brother, Sean, was sitting on top of a little boy about half his size and was beating his face with his fists, and the blood was pouring out of the boy's nose. But still, Sean continued to hit and hit and hit. At first, Molly was stunned, and she did not know what to do or say. And she stood in the doorway for what seemed like an eternity, but it was really only a moment. But the thousand thoughts went through her mind. She had never seen Sean do anything like this before, and she could not imagine what the little boy could have done to make him so angry. It came to her in a haze that she must do something, but what? And there was no time to find a teacher, and besides, how could she tell on her own brother? And then she knew. It came to her in a flash. In the same instant, she found herself running towards her brother. And without saying a word, she threw herself on the ground beside the little boy, and she rolled and slid her body as close as she could get to the boy's, and then heaving with all the little girl might, she put her face between the little boy's face and her brother's fists. And the next thing she caught the blow right in her eye. Oh, how it hurt. Molly's hurt was like she had never hurt before. And then Sean stopped. He saw her and he saw what he had done. And they both helped the little boy get to his feet. And Sean said he was sorry and gave the little boy his handkerchief to wipe off the blood. Well, Molly had a black eye for 6 weeks. It was the blackest and bluest shiner anyone had ever seen. And the kids at school all laughed and made fun of it. They thought Molly had been so very foolish. But Sean and the little boy knew better. They had seen Molly in her glory. See, often our reluctance to publicly display our faith is fear of what others might think or do to me. And so, rather than denying ourselves, we seek to protect it. But you know, our God never promised us a rose garden in life. And even roses have a few thorns. Well, a pastor related the following one time. He said, in one of my previous congregations, we had a picture gallery in our church with photographs of many of our members. And I don't know how many times at special occasions or weddings or some function, someone would look at the pictures that were there and point it and saying, I did not know they belonged to this church. Why didn't they know? See, they were friends, apparently. I also wonder, what do they now think of our congregation now that they know that so-and-so belongs here? You know, what kind of witness has that member been making of his or her faith and of the church out in the community? See, and when we follow, is Christ first in our lives or are we? Do we carry a sign that says, I follow when convenient? There are some admonitions that close out this text. This one says a lot. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Well, getting back to Abraham and Sarah, covenant is mentioned 13 times in that chapter. Their obedience to covenant is always a response to God's action. Abraham and Sarah could have worn t-shirts that said, be patient with us because God isn't done with us yet. They may have felt done with and finished. Their bodies may, as he said, been good as dead, and yet had faith in the promises of God. In that second reading, this response of faith of Abraham and Sarah is mentioned for our sake as something to follow. God could do a lot with Abraham and Sarah, and God can do a lot with us. No matter how old, no matter how giftless we may feel, God is not finished with us yet. And so, Lord, help me. Help me to take up that cross, the cross set before us, and to follow. Amen. And may God, who has called us forth from the dust of the earth and claimed us to be children of the light, strengthen you on the journey and keep you renewed in life. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you with grace and mercy. And the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.